I think the most familiar prayer for all the Jewish people is the Shema. Can you recite the Shema? Can I hear you? Very good. That prayer is so familiar to us that we sometimes go too fast in it. We say it without thinking, and I want to encourage you to think about the foundation of that prayer, because there are three radical ideas that are contained in the Shema. And every time we're reciting the Shema, we should be paying attention to these clear ideas. The first one may not seem radical to us today, but it sure was radical when it began, and that is there's only one true God. Amen. At the time, every nation on the earth seemed to believe that they had their own God. Some of them thought they had more than one God. There were many nations that thought that the spiritual rulers over the world, over the earth and the universe and over their land, were actually only partly good and mostly evil, and you had to appease them because they were so angry and so hostile to the people of that nation. And people lived in fear and trembling of a very different kind than you might associate with fear and trembling. So this idea, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, is declaring that God is one and He alone is God. And it's a challenge against every idea, whether it's ancient or modern, that there are many gods. It's also a challenge that every nation has its own God. It is true that God has identified Himself as the God of Israel, but He is also the God of all the world and every nation. And the Shema is also a challenge to the idea that there is no God. That's not just an ancient idea. That is a modern idea, too. In fact, many people think they're quite sophisticated when they say that there is no God. The Bible says about such people that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So that word fool means both uneducated and naive. It is not a sign of real intellectual or spiritual sophistication to say there is no God. It simply means someone is ill-informed. The Shema is declaring there is one God and calling Israel to worship Him. The Shema is directed to Israel. Shema Yisrael. What does that mean? Hear, O Israel, listen, Israel. It's directed to Israel, but it's spoken to Israel and written in the Scriptures so that every nation and every person on the face of the earth could overhear this statement. It is meant to be not only overheard, it's meant to be declared. And so we are called to declare the Shema and to make it known everywhere we go, and to stand for what it stands for. There is one God, the God of Israel, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God of the whole world. This is an important foundational idea, and it gives us something to think about and something to talk about with people who think there are many gods, or people who think there are many truths and this is your truth, I've got my truth, and people who think there is no God. We have something else to say to them. John captured this particular sentiment, I think, when he said, "For God so loved the world." How many of you know that's all that is in the Bible? God so loved the world. Do you know that He still loves the world? Are you sure? Are you sure? Because there are many people who would tell you God is finished with the world. He's not finished with the world, and He's not finished with the nations of the world, and He's not finished with the Jewish people. He still loves the world. That's why He sent Yeshua. Amen. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, and that whoever would put his trust in Him would have everlasting life. That's right. So there is a connection between Yeshua and God's love for the whole world. God loves the whole world. You might need to say that a few times to get it in your head. King David expressed, I think, the same sentiment quite a bit earlier than John when he wrote in Psalm 24, verse 1. You might want to look at that if you have your Bibles. The earth is Hashem's, and the fullness thereof, and all who dwell therein. I like this word fullness. In Hebrew, it comes from a root milu, which means full. And in Greek, it's the word pleroma, rhymes with aroma. Can you say pleroma? Pleroma. Pleroma, pretty good. You should use that word and you should learn what it means. After the flood, Noah was called to bring fullness to the earth, to replenish it. And so everyone who's descended from Noah in the room, you have a call. So just look at the person next to you and ask them this question. Do you have a connection to Noah? Do you? Is there anyone in the room who is here without a connection to Noah? I don't think so. All the sons of Noah, that includes the Jews and the nations, are called to bring fullness to the earth, to replenish the earth, to repair the earth too. That is one of our tasks, tikkun olam, to repair the earth. You can't do that unless you're in a right relationship with God. I like this other translation of Psalm 24:1. It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. That is a fair rendering of the Hebrew. So let's ask ourselves the question, how much of the world belongs to God? All of it, everything, right? That's why you have to take care of it. Second, how many of the earth's people belong to God? All. Isn't that interesting? That goes against our theology, where we say people only belong to God after they've repented. No, they belong to God even when they are in sin and rebellion. They just have to get right with him to inherit everything that he has and to enjoy the real life that he has created for them now. But they are still his. Okay, now think about this. Jews and the nations, Jews and Gentiles, are called together to bring fullness to the earth. That is a high view of the nations. It's a view that I spoke about last week when I was talking about how Isaiah saw this and how Paul saw this. It is what you could call a prophetic view of the nations. It's a view that the prophets had. It's a view that the apostles had. So you could say it's an apostolic view of the nations. It's also a prophetic and apostolic view of Israel, a high view. And that's why it's important for us to separate ourselves from every low view of the nations or Israel. And we cannot make the mistake, messianic friends, of raising Israel up and then dismissing the nations. Because that does not reflect the balance of God's view. Are you still okay? If you don't like me when I say this, I would rather hear from you than wonder. Or if you disagree, it's okay if you come to me afterwards. Don't interrupt me while I'm speaking. Or if you want to write notes and send them to me because you can't bear it right now, you can, and I can even take that in the middle of the message. But I want to challenge us with these views because many people, both in this congregation, all over the world, even some of the people who listen by podcast, are consuming both journalism, political commentary, and theology that has a low view of the nations and of God's intended future for the world. And many people have gotten so used to dining on bad news, thinking it's accurate, that they've forgotten that we have a prophetic view that requires that we interpret all circumstances and all situations with God's ultimate plan in mind. This prophetic view is meant to overturn cynical views, fatalistic views, negative views and defeatist views of the nations of the world. You know, I wish you smiled more when I said those things, or nodded your head in agreement, or you showed me you're thinking about that, because I'm not convinced that even in our congregation or in much of the Messianic movement or much of the body of Messiah, there is a clear view of what God is wanting to do. And I think we get so caught up in the circumstances of current events and long-standing hostilities between nations that we forget that God wants us to beat our swords into plowshares, and that nations will not learn war anymore. He actually desires that. That's from the Bible. Did you know that? And it doesn't mean that in these present times we don't need to be prepared for the hostilities and to deal with them. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about needing to have a high view of what God would want to accomplish. Because a high view enables you to pursue redemption in the meantime. Redemption is God's acts of grace and mercy and favor to people who don't deserve it in circumstances where they shouldn't get it. Are you with me? Do I need to say that again? Or to explain that? When do you need encouragement? When you're discouraged, right? When you're already feeling great, you don't need someone to say, attaboy. It's when you do poorly, when you've lost hope, when you're disappointed, when you've had a setback, you need others to come and speak to you words of encouragement. You see, encouragement is prophetic. Because it speaks about the condition that someone can come into that God has in mind for them. It's powerful that way. It requires that you see a future condition for a person, not their present condition, and that you evaluate them not based on their immediate reaction right now to life's difficulties or to past difficulties, but you see them in terms of what God is wanting to bring into their life. And that's why you speak encouragement. Otherwise, it's a lie, or it's flattery, or it's not rooted or based in truth. Well, this idea that I'm speaking about, it's a messianic view of the nations and of Israel, because it sums up what has been called the Great Commission, spoken to Jewish disciples of Yeshua. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's a high view, isn't it? In other words, in Yeshua's mind, it's not a waste of time to bring the good news to the nations. It's a high view of the nations. It's also a high view of the covenant God made with Abraham. Because God is the one who said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. You know what that is in Hebrew? Goyim. God said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many goyim. So if you think goyim is a bad word, you and Abraham are going to have a little conflict later when you're talking about things. Because he'll be saying, God fulfilled this. And you'll be saying, God's against the nations. Wrong. It's a high view of the nation's ultimate response to what God promised to Abraham. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I like the English translation that Martin Buber suggested, and that is, be thou a blessing, rather than you shall be a blessing. In Old English, shall was sort of a commanding imperative word. In modern English, it just means the same as will. It's like a future tense without any condition or command to it. But the Hebrew is very clear. It's an imperative form. Be a blessing. That's what God said to Abraham. Be a blessing, and I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. and in you all the families, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's what it says in many of the English translations. But in the Hebrew, it says something more reflexive like this. In you, all the families of the earth will learn to bless themselves. History teaches us it's not easy to bless yourself through Abraham. It takes some learning. There are some nations that are not even in kindergarten on this one. They think overcoming the Jewish people is their primary goal. That will cause them to be defeated. When nations have taken that position, they've fallen rather than risen. In you, all the families of the earth will learn to bless themselves. Hard work, but it will come. One true God for the whole earth, for all the people of the earth, and it is God's mercy that ultimately will triumph over all the earth. That's the first radical idea. One true God for the whole earth. The second radical idea of the Shema is this. Shema. The first word, Shema. What does it mean? Listen, hear. It means more than just listen. It means listen, pay attention, listen, put into practice, listen, do. In the 1917 Jewish Publication Society translation of this week's Haftorah, it uses a word that we don't use in everyday language. It uses hearken. How many of you, I introduced this word last week. It's not the first time you heard it. How many of you used hearken in the last 7 days? I just wanted to check. Nobody last night, nobody today used hearken. Because it is a technically correct but older English form that no one uses anymore. But it actually is a good translation. It means hear and do. To hearken means to listen and then to put into practice, which is the essential idea. Hearken, Shema, Yisrael. Listen and do. Israel's called to listen to God, and that means Israel has the ability to hear God and to respond. Everyone can hear God's voice. That's why we're given the scriptures. They contain a very faithful record of what happened to real historical people who did, in fact, hear the voice of God and applied what they heard. And they wrote down certain things. When we read those accounts of their faithful lives, it causes faith to rise up in us. The Word of God is active and alive. It's active. It moves. It has vitality to it. And many of you have had this experience that you're reading the Scriptures and something jumps out at you and speaks right to you personally. How many have had that experience? Can I see your hands? So you know what I'm talking about. And it feels sometimes as if God himself is like watching over his word and speaking to our hearts and our souls, our minds, while we're reading. If you've had that experience, just wave at me so I can see. You know what I'm talking about. This is because the Bible is active and alive. It's not just old, archaic information. It is modern, too. It's ancient and modern, and it's timely. And when we're listening carefully, when we read with a listening ear, we can hear the Lord. When some people are reading and the word jumps out at them like this, some people actually say at such moments, God spoke to me. And what they mean is when they were reading the scriptures, they were so alive to them that they understood God was speaking to their heart, speaking to their mind, speaking to their understanding, speaking spiritually to them. And we're all made in such a way that we can hear God, that we can listen to him. I believe almost everyone has had a certain experience, and that is when you're in such trouble, in such desperation, you cry out to God for help. Some people bargain during such times, others don't. But many people in trouble call out to God, God, rescue me. and God answers them and rescues them. I was talking with some older Russian Jewish people, one of whom had served in World War II and was on the battlefield. He and his Soviet comrades at arms fighting the Nazis, and they were being bombed and thought they were all going to die. And these Soviet Jews who were raised in a social system that says there is no God and Jewishness is bad, they had this experience, not just Jews, but others as well. And every one of these soldiers cried out to God, who they had been taught doesn't exist. But in their spirits, they knew he was there. And in trouble, they weren't crying out to their Soviet masters. They were calling out to God. And they asked God to rescue them, and he did. And then, like so many people, after they get such a victory, they don't know what to do with it. It's so personal. It's so unusual that they don't even talk about it necessarily with anybody else because it may sound strange. I've talked to so many people who have had the same kind of experience. I'm convinced everyone has this experience. Polytheists, atheists, agnostics, people who have fallen away from the Lord have the same experience. Under enough pressure and enough difficulty, people call out to God. And not just to any God, but to the one God. At that point, there aren't polytheists. They go to the top. Each of us has the ability to call out to God and to actually hear from him. Whether you're young or you're old, whether you're male or you're female, Jew or Gentile, you have been given by God an ability to recognize God's word to you. And if you're wholehearted and you seek God, you will find him. If you search for me with all of your heart, you will find me, says the Lord. It's not my opinion, that's his opinion. The Shema contains one more radical idea. The first one, there's one true God for the whole world. The second one, we can listen. The third one is God speaks. That's radical. My sister Karen, who I love dearly, had difficulty with me when I became a believer in Messiah Yeshua. It took her about 7 years to work up the courage to talk to me about some of the troubling thoughts I was now having. And she got to a point where she said, I want to talk to you. We went to a private place in my parents' house, and she said, I want to know what you believe. And so I thought, well, I'm going to give her an answer she doesn't expect, because she knows I believe in Yeshua. So I started with more basic things than that. And I said, well, number one, God is alive. So I believe that God is actually alive. And the God we read about in our Torah is still alive today. And that we can have a relationship with him like our forefathers did. That's radical. Do you understand that? And I said, that goes along with another belief that I have, which is God is supernatural. He's not just a philosophical idea or an abstraction. He's not the creation of mankind. He is a supernatural entity who moves in supernatural ways. And then I said, and the third thing is, I believe God speaks. That one got her attention in a different way than the others. And she started laughing, and she said, and she was imagining that we're sitting in the synagogue that we grew up in. Do you know the name of that synagogue? Beth Israel in Roanoke, Virginia. Conservative synagogue, not messianic. And she said, imagine we're all there and we're all praying to God. None of us is expecting him to speak back to us. And she started laughing. She said, imagine if we're in the synagogue and we're praying to God and he answers us. She just was tickled by the thought. But that really is what we're saying, that God is still speaking today. Now, how does he speak? I think He speaks many different ways so that we can hear him many different ways. Some people think that the only way God could speak is using a spiritual voice that goes through the airwaves and somehow comes audibly to our ears, and unless you have that, you don't hear from the Lord. I don't think most people will hear that way, though some will. And I'm surprised how many have. In fact, I heard the Lord in a way like that, calling my name. And I realized it was him. It was life-changing. I was reluctant to share that in many places until I privately shared it with enough other Jewish people who told me they had the same experience. And I thought, maybe God just does this with a lot of Jewish people. But maybe he does it with more than Jews too. But that's not the only way he speaks. You may hear him through your spirit. You can hear him through your heart, through your intellect. Do you know that it's possible for God to speak to someone who's intelligent and who is intellectually pursuing the Lord and knowledge about God? Some people don't think so. They think spiritual is like this, intellectual is like this, and God is spiritual. And to them I say, I don't agree. Because the scripture says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Okay, so heart. Do you understand that? Heart. Does that include emotions? Does it include will? I think so. Does it include your whole personality? I think. Yeah, so each one of those capacities or aspects of it can be used to love God, so it has to be in communication with God. You shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might and mind. It's a drosh Yeshua adds to it to make it clear. So if you can use your mind to love God, then God can speak to your mind. He can speak through your spiritual ears. For every physical capacity of sense that you have, there is a spiritual. So there's a physical and a spiritual parallel. If you have physical eyes to see, you have spiritual eyes to see. If you have physical eyes to hear, physical ears to hear, you have spiritual ears to hear. You even have spiritual nose, a spiritual nose. Because we are, with our praises and our worship, we rise like incense to the Lord, and he can take us in. We are called to be a fragrance. And so there's a spiritual sensation connected to that. God can let us understand him through dreams, through visions. But what is, I think, the most foundational and the most important is it is through the scriptures that we can all hear God's voice. Everyone who is seeking God can receive direction from God and understanding from God through the scriptures. And that is why we must become good students of the scriptures so that we're listening carefully. Study to show yourself approved, Paul said to Timothy. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing what? The word of the Lord. So this leads us to our conclusion, which is the call that's in this week's Haftorah. It's in Isaiah 55:3. One translation says this, incline your ear and come to me. Listen so that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. I like another translation that says this, come to me with your ears wide open. Listen, and you will find life. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will give you all the unfailing love I promised to David. Speaking of King David. I love that translation. I love the two of them together because they're speaking of the covenant and its faithful mercies. The unfailing love, the chesed of God. You see, God is saying, come to me and listen to me carefully. What you hear will bring you life. Listen so that you may live. And then it causes us to enter into that eternal covenant, Brit Olam, that is the messianic covenant, the faithful mercy shown to David. What are the mercies shown to David? What is the promise of unfailing love shown to David? It is Mashiach. About this, all Jews agree, that the promise of Messiah is the promise to David. The unfailing love, the mercies, the faithful mercy shown to David, this is the triumph of God's mercy to us. Listen, listen, hear, and do. We can sum up the radical statements in the Shema. It's a call to a personal relationship with the one true God where we seek Him, we find Him, we listen to Him, He speaks to us, and we put into practice the things He shows us. And it's no wonder that Yeshua cited the Shema when He was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Now, last week I picked on the New International Version translation because of how in Romans 11 it mishandles the word pleroma and translates it full number instead of fullness. In some places in Romans 11, it does it accurately. In others, it, for theological reasons, gets it wrong. Well, today I want to use the NIV in a positive way and show you where it got something in translation exactly right. And I want to use the NIV, which is a Christian translation, not a Jewish translation, so you can see how this great Jewish prayer, the Shema, is actually embedded in the New Testament and is recorded accurately and translated accurately and often just overlooked by people who have not paid attention to the actual words themselves. So I'm going to read to you from the NIV. It says this, Mark 12:28 is the first verse. One of the teachers of the law came and he heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now this is, I'm stopping and making a comment. It's very important for you to be familiar with this passage because according to many, many theologies, God's finished with the commandments. And if that were so, then the answer recorded should reflect that, don't you think? What's the greatest commandments? It would be appropriate for a anti-mitzvah Jesus to say, commandments, you fool, who needs commandments? Or why are you always troubling me with these Jewish things? Let's look at his answer. It's quite different. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29. The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What do you think he actually said? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. He didn't stop there. Verse 30, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He quotes the Shema and the Vehafta together, joins them together. And then verse 31, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. How would he have said that? Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha. There is no commandment greater than these. Verse 32, well said, teacher, the man replied, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. Radical statement from the Shema. Do you see it? Embedded in the New Testament scriptures. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It's important for you and me, for all of us, to grasp the significance of the Shema because it is the beginning of Yeshua's answer, what is the greatest commandment of all? And it's important for us to understand how radical how powerful and how stabilizing it is for us to grasp the Shema and let it get a hold of us, to use it properly, and to use it to found and establish our own faith in Messiah. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the Shema. Thank you for Mark, who captured this detail, who was paying attention enough to hear the Shema and record it so clearly that for us now, almost 2,000 years later, we can read these words too. Thank you for using the words of Yeshua to give us life and to bring us into right relationship with our Father in heaven. I pray that we would be strong ourselves to listen, that we would take to heart your word to us through Isaiah to come to you, that we would bring to you every need we have, every concern we have, every trouble we're going through, every worry, anxiety, every hope, every disappointment, every sorrow, every joy, and that we would draw close to you, that we would listen and live and enter into the messianic promise of your certain unfailing mercies. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha, yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.